Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
All right, so we're in our frequently asked question message series. I'm going to try to get through this quickly for you. Oh, thank you. Yeah, go ahead. Did anybody actually submit a question? And then I got a bunch of them here. I'm going to try to race through it today, okay? So what we did was we decided that we were going to answer the questions that people had, and I'm just going to try to run through them today. If you're visiting with us today, and you're like, why did this man prepare a sermon? Well, I almost never have a sermon, but I have always have a message. Today I'm going to answer these questions, and then we're going to move on, all right?
Yeah.
You there?
Yeah.
Y'all got some interesting questions. Y'all, I mean, I got a whole page of relationship ones. Y'all, what are y'all thinking about all the time? This is, what in the world? Number one, what are the prophets saying about the recent presidential election?
Oh, my God.
The recent presidential election. Let me just say this. Our presidential elections, I think at this point, should be nonprofit. Because they get it wrong a lot in politics. Here, let me say this. Because your authority in one realm does not mean you have authority in another realm.
Yeah.
I'm the priest of my home, but I'm not the priest of Mikey's home.
Yeah.
I'm his pastor, but I'm not Lillian's husband. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
When I go into your business, I don't run the business just because I happen to be the senior leader of this. And sometimes I think prophets, because they have such authority in certain realms, they're getting it wrong a lot. And I wish the prophets would have to fill out a form and submit it each year on their presidential prophecies. And before they get another one, they say, hold on, let's get the old ones out. And let's see your track record. I rarely listen to what the prophets speak about politics because they're so, I don't understand why they're wrong so often. But they are. And you know what? They said that the whole country was going to go to hell if we elect President Clinton. You know, and it's been a long time since then. And they did it twice, you know, and then we had to elect President Bush so that our, you know, and then, you know, it wasn't a whole lot of change. And then I just believe that Jesus is Lord. Let me say about this. Just because you're prophesying over a country doesn't mean we throw out all the rules of prophecy. In this house, if we have a whole teaching series on prophetic ministry. You should get it. It's free online. Word's got to be positive. I'm really not into, if you don't do this, then God will do this to you. You know, if this is the litmus test of God's judgment. Because my Bible says, once the dying, then the judgment. You with me? So there are some prophets that I actually trust in these matters that have spoken recently. And here's what... if you could put up Proverbs 21:1, I'd really appreciate it. Proverbs 21:1. The prophet Bob Hartley, he had a dream right after the election. And the Lord, in that dream, said to him this. The Lord spoke, he said, we have a new president, not the same one, but a new one. And the Lord spoke to him, Proverbs 21:1, which is, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I like that one. I like that word. I like the word that, you know, I'm saved, so God has not sent me, you know, cursed me because I don't have the right president, which isn't even biblical.
Yeah.
America is not Israel. It's not Old Testament Israel.
Come on.
I know, you know, when you go to Europe, it's funny. When you go to Europe, their maps are completely different than ours. When you look at their maps, America's not the center. Europe is. When you go to Africa, Africa's in the center of the map. And believe it or not, God does not have a map of the world with America at the center of it. Yeah. We're not Old Testament Israel. Okay, we're a country. When we're unrighteous, things don't work out well. When we're righteous, things work out better. The world of the planet is not hinging on our president.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? So I have another real close friend, prophet friend, and actually he's an evangelist, but he's a very strong prophetic ministry. And in his... And he had a dream. And in the dream, he was in President Barack Obama's personal home. It wasn't the White House. He was in a home. And he was just standing there. And Mr. Obama was showing him the bedroom and showing him the kitchen. Just kind of giving him a tour. And he's like, all right, yeah. Why am I in your house, right? And then they just kind of hung out. And And the Lord spoke to me pretty clearly that there was going to be a welcoming of this evangelical anointing in the White House. And that just sounds kind of crazy to many evangelicals that would think that. But before President Obama took office, there were so many words because when he first took office, this is just my opinion, all right, you can hate me on this or not, that we haven't had an evangelical candidate in a long time. Okay? President Obama has not been what we would consider a conservative evangelical, though he is a professing Christian. He did get water baptized, and his kids water baptized. He's not what I would call an evangelical, but either was John McCain. Let's just be honest. John McCain's family made their money off of selling liquor. That's not historical evangelical Christianity. Okay? And not for nothing, Mitt Romney clearly was not an evangelical. And so we haven't had an evangelical Christian. And so I believe Jesus would like us to have one. And I think he saves people.
Yeah.
And so I really felt like this word was like there was going to be a welcoming of this this presence. And as soon as I said that to the guy, he said, I'm the third. He called me a prophet, though I'm not a prophet. He said, well, when anybody confirms your prophecy, they're a prophet. That's just how that works. That's how that works. Oh, you're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. And he said to me, you're the third prophet who said that. And I just really believe that I really believe that before the election, like I said, there was a prophecy that we would have the next president, and this was in the last election cycle, the next president, God would transform his heart and he would become an evangelical voice.
Wow.
And we haven't seen that yet. Yeah. And so either the prophets were wrong then, or we're waiting for that prophecy to be fulfilled. So what do I believe? I believe God wants to bless our nation because there's so many Christians in it and we've given so much to missions. I'm not moving to Canada. You know, they have, what's funny is people want to leave America, go to Canada because of socialism, but they have the healthcare system we want to put in place, the current administration. So they're like five steps ahead of us in that regard. And it doesn't, that's just illogical. So I just believe that Jesus Christ is alive and there's still hope. I just, what I believe, okay? You okay with that? Can we still be friends?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If you think, you know, Mr. Obama's the Antichrist, I am, you know. We'll have to disagree. That's all right. I said this before, but you know, every prophecy about who the Antichrist ever has been wrong. You know, so we don't have a good track record with that one. Is it a sin? I'm going to get off the politics now, okay? Don't hate me, please. Is it a sin to give some? You know, I voted for Cory Pagano. Anybody know that? Anybody see that? There was only one person running for tax collector. I said, let me write in Cory Pagano. Next up, bro. You probably got second place, though. Is it sin? I love when questions start like this. Is it sin? Like that, you know. Is it sin to give someone who is in desperate need? Is it sin to give someone? I don't think they meant give someone. I think they meant to give to someone who is in desperate need when you yourself struggle and are in debt. Or should you always give if you're able to? You get the question?
Yeah.
The emphasis here, I believe, on the question is able to. What makes you able to give to charity? Psalm 37 says that the wicked borrow and do not repay. So let's say, come on up here, Kevin. Do you have any cash on you? Yeah. Hurry, quickly. Okay. Let's say I am selling you this Bible for $10. Right? $10 Bible. That's a good deal right there.
Yeah.
You would like to buy this Bible for $10, wouldn't you? Okay, give me the $10, and I give you the Bible. That's fair. Yes, we agreed on it. Yes? Yes? Okay, let's try this again. If you give me $10, I'll give you the Bible a little bit later. So you send in your payment. Okay? He doesn't have anything yet, right? But he's expecting something from me, right? Okay, he hasn't got it yet. I'm not stealing anything because we agreed. It's going to be a little bit later. Right? You get that, right? Now, what if Kevin says, I will give you $10 for the Bible, and I give him the Bible, and he doesn't give me the $10? What do we call that?
Stealing.
Now, Kevin has $10 in his pocket, right? That he owes to who? And he decides to get the $10 he owes me and buy Mikey lunch. They give it to the people, give him food. Don't give him the money. He's going to spend that. He's not even going to eat. Is that a problem?
Yes.
Because he's in debt. He owes me that money. He's stolen from me.
Oh. Yeah. Wow.
And so sometimes we think because we haven't paid a bill that like it's just some anonymous whatever, but we promised somebody money and we didn't give it to them.
Yeah.
We got our end, they didn't get their end. That's called stealing.
Yeah.
Wow.
And just because it's a letter that comes in, it doesn't make it any less stealing. You want to get that $10 back. And so what I find is when people who are owed who owe money and continue to give money away, the money is has a too strong of an emotional attachment. And they use money for pleasure as opposed to be a tool to use responsibly. And so you need to get your emotions over the money. And if you owe people money, pay that. That make sense?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Although I believe God wants us to give far more than we are already.
Amen.
That's for everybody. All right. You okay?
Yeah.
Where do the people who deny the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, i.e. his gifts, baptism, get scripture to back that up? Great question, right?
Yeah.
Yes, no?
Yeah.
We believe in the present minute. Are you all awake? Ask your neighbor for a wait. Ask
the genius question.
We should put Monster in the fountain up front.
Amen. Preach that. Come on.
That would turn up some worship right there. Where do people who deny the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit, i.e. his gifts and baptism, get scripture backed up? Let's clarify real quick the question. I don't know any Bible-believing Christian who does not believe that the Holy Spirit has some ministry today. Most Christians who deny, who we would call cessationists, they believe that when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit. What you got there is all there is. Okay, but they do believe you need the Holy Spirit, and he's still at work. This is not necessarily what we would say. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. This is that famous love chapter. The famous love chapter. All you need is love. All you need is love. You there? I'm here to say
yeah.
We're going to go ahead to verse 8, I believe. No, we're not. Yes, we are. I don't know what we're doing. 8 through 12 is what we're going to be at here. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. You ready? Here's where it comes from. Love never ends. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Love never ends. It's endless. Some of you, it's ended. But it doesn't end God's love. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Some of you, it's kind of going in the opposite order. Knowledge has passed away. Which is still ignoring. It will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, say when.
When
the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Okay? And they kind of stop there and they say, okay, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. People didn't have Bibles. That's why they have prophecies and miracles and tongues and all that to say that Jesus Christ, to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and these gifts proved who he was. But then we got the Bible. And the Bible is perfect, so we've received something that's perfect, so we don't need the partial any longer. That's where that teaching comes from.
Wow.
But let's just keep reading the Bible, shall we?
Yeah.
The perfect book here. Let's go ahead and read it. He says, when I was a child, verse 11, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, kind of the inference there to some people is that the gifts are childish. Tongues is childish, right? Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I have been fully known. In the scripture there, if you go in the Greek, you're talking about that's referencing God. Okay, and so it says, we see in part, but then face to face. Is anybody walking face to face with Jesus right now? Did anybody say you fully know him? It's not, you don't have any, there's no questions about who he is. You just know him fully and you just talk to him like that. Is that anybody here? No, I'd say probably not. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Well, clearly we're not in that phase. And so we have the gifts, okay? The complete thing is not the Bible. The complete is living in the presence of Jesus. free of this natural realm. And so I would say that's where it comes from. And also people say that we don't have the miracles like they had in the book of Acts, which I also disagree with. The book of Acts was written over 30 years, and I personally have seen almost everything that you've seen in that Bible, in that book of Acts, except for the shipwrecks, you know. But I know people who have it. But you hear what I'm saying? Like, he's not, and the Bible never says that everywhere that the apostles went, everybody was, you know, just miracles are constantly popping off. They're saying, where do you see the limbs grow? We don't see, I don't know why limbs growing out is the test of whether or not the Holy Spirit is still at work. I don't see that test in the Bible. Alrighty? What do you think is the number one reason why South Florida or America is not experiencing revival like some other places around the world are? Why do I think we don't see it the way they do? Revival is kind of a mystery. We have an amazing move of God happening in the United States.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing presence of the Holy Spirit. Why do we not see it like other areas are? I don't know. I want to, though. I want to do everything I can to see it happen. I know we need to get hungrier and to see it happen. I went to Toronto recently. They had an amazing outpouring. And the presence is still there, but it's not happening like it was. Why? I don't know. Is that okay?
Yeah.
How about we see it soon?
Yeah.
Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Okay. And now, of course, we can't go a full page without talking about weed, apparently. I know you have mentioned several times that if you have an illness and are taking medication to get prayer, but don't stop taking your legal meds until the doctor tells you there is no illness found in you. Blah, blah, blah. You have to know God healed you. My question. With a few states legalizing marijuana for medicinal use, would it make it okay to smoke? Would smoking weed be a sin if it's legal and being used as medicine? Also, would that contradict the Bible where it talks about staying sober-minded, since indeed marijuana alters a person's state of mind? Good question, right?
Yeah.
Inquiring minds want to know. let's separate this. Let's kind of chop this up a little bit. Just because a doctor says something okay doesn't mean it's okay.
Yeah.
There's doctors that you can go give you a prescription for almost anything you want. And so just because a doctor, you know, I tell people this all the time. You got to remember that they're just practicing. They're still practicing. And I'm like, you let me know when you get it right. Y'all are just practicing. I'm the final word on what happens to me. I remember we had a child that was sick and in the hospital. And you get a different doctor each shift. And they want to start over. And they're like, well, the doctor said we're going to do this. I'm saying, well, nope, we ain't doing that. But the doctor said, yeah, but daddy said no. It's my job. That didn't work yesterday. It didn't work the day before. We're not doing it right now. When a doctor wants to come in and talk to me, then we might change something. But I'm not having somebody phone in some order for my kid. You are in charge of your children. You're in charge of your body. Nobody else has authority over that.
Amen.
You don't, just because they went to school, you don't have to give it over to them. You know what I'm saying? Like, I authorize you to go ahead and make decisions for you. Well, they said I have to, so what? They gonna pay the bill? No. As long as I'm paying, I'm in charge. Right? Maybe. Anyway, so what's the deal? Okay, so some people say they found a medicinal use for marijuana. Okay, great. Marijuana is often used as an analgesic, which is basically a painkiller, right? Also, what I found in ministry, okay? What I found in ministry is if you have money, you go and you take some anti-anxiety medications. If you don't have insurance, you smoke weed. That's what I have noticed. People who can't calm their mind and they can afford to go to the doctor, they take a pill. And if they can't afford to go to the doctor, they smoke weed. I'm not saying that's okay, but I'm saying there's lots and lots and lots of people who are dignified and have jobs and have careers who take Xanax or other, my wife knows the names of them all because she went to school for all that, but that's the reality of today. And we have to address that reality. Doesn't make it right. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't make it right. Just like these anti-anxiety medications shouldn't be free and anybody just take as much as they want. The problem with marijuana is you can't control dosage. And that's a problem. You just, I'm going to take this until I get high. No, they don't say, okay, here's a, Here's some Oxycontin, just take them until you feel good. No. Just take as many as make you feel good. No, this is crazy, you know? How much weed do you take? until I'm hungry. You don't know. That's not how it's supposed to work. I stop to eat, and I hit it again. No. Right? That's not what it's for. So, would it be sin? I don't know. I know if you're given a painkiller, if you're given some sort of a painkiller, and, you know, how do you know you can take more than you need? And there's people who take them originally medicinally and then get hooked. At what point did it become sin? It becomes sin when you're taking medications to escape reality. That's when it's sin. When you're doing things to alter your reality, it's bad. Right? And so if you are prescribed some sort of marijuana or something like that, or any other painkiller or any other narcotic, if you're prescribed that and you start using it for something other than to kill the pain, now you got a problem and it's sin and you need to get some help. So marijuana itself is not the sin. It's not like there's a plant that grows and it's sin. No, getting high is sin. It's sin to get high. And if you get high with legal medication because you want to be high, it's sin.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter if the doctor says it's okay or not.
Yeah.
I mean, doctors will tell you it's okay to kill your unborn baby. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that'll make it okay. The government says it's okay to leave your wife. That'll make it okay. Yeah. You know? Government says I can have a motorcycle. That ain't okay, apparently. Skydiving's legal, just trying to say. Apparently other people have other revelations. I wouldn't air my personal stuff from the pulpit, though, because that would be wrong. Just giving an example. I hear people talk about being seated with Christ. What does that actually mean? Good question, yes? I'm going to keep saying that until people actually... Okay, in Ephesians chapter 2, we hear Paul talking to Ephesus about them being seated in Christ. Now, I'm going to kind of build something here, okay? Can we build something together? Let's build something. We just aren't going to pull scriptures out of nowhere and say what they... I'm not going to go down that bunny trail. All right. So we start in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's a genius. Have you ever noticed that? If you've not realized that Paul is a genius, get a tutor to help you understand the Bible. He's a genius. And Paul, what's awesome about Paul is, you know, Paul was educated. And Paul is writing to people who are educated. All right, these letters weren't just to, you know, handed out on the street. And these are bright people he was writing them to. And so his arguments are laid out over several chapters, and he builds upon information they already know. He'll get a line from a popular poet and use that to just build an entire example so he didn't have to build a whole other argument. He'll just reference another argument, or he'll reference a letter that they wrote him, and then he'll build on it, and like seven chapters later, he comes to a conclusion. And people will take one line out of there and use it out of context and justify whatever they want. And I've seen everything from cessationism to all kind of crazy stuff justified because people don't use scripture in context. So we see in Ephesians, right here in chapter 1, he tells us in 1:10, he says, that the plan, Christ's plan, he says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him. Okay? So the whole point of Jesus Christ and his ministry on the earth is to unite everything to him. We want everything on this earth united to Christ. Okay? That's where we're going. How are we getting there? Ready? He says in verse 20 that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So we're uniting everything to Christ here on earth. But in order to do that, Jesus Christ conquered death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Now, he's seated at the right hand, and his goal is to have everything here on earth. Oh, yeah. So everything on earth to be united to him. Okay? You're with me so far, right? So, we go forward here. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, what's that say?
Good works.
What's that?
Good works.
Why are we united to him?
Good works.
For good works. How did he make us able to do good works? When we look back at verse 6, it says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay. Jesus, his body, is at the right hand of the Father. The significance of that is, if you read Ephesians, he said there's all this drama, people not getting along here, right? Not getting along, there's, oh, you're a Jew, you're a Gentile, you're less than me, I'm above you, whatever. Jesus is like, I'm not dealing with your problems, I'm going to deal with the biggest problem, death. I'll conquer death. Everything is less than death. Now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father over everything. There's nothing that's above me, not even death, right? And so he's saying, you got problems with other people on earth. I want you to know that he is seated, you are seated with him in heavenly places. You're above all this drama. Therefore, the drama is not of you. Go out and do good works.
Yeah, that's good.
Does anybody get that?
Yeah.
Do I have to relay that out?
Yeah, that's good.
So, I can't do that because I'm blah, blah, blah. No. The people, when you hear the gossip, the rumors, the strife, the arguments, these people are not seated in heavenly places. They're carnal. Earthly arguments are over them because they're judging things according to the flesh. Jesus is like, no, I'm above all that. My goal is to reconcile everything to me. I'm going to put you on earth, but you're going to be seated with me authoritatively. You have authority over all these things. So where there is drama and you're in the drama is affecting you, you're not above it, you're below it.
Yeah.
Get your mind on Christ. Get above the drama and reconcile all things to Christ.
Yeah.
Get that?
Yeah.
Say, I'm seated,
I'm seated.
In heavenly places.
Yeah.
With Christ Jesus. You get that?
Yeah.
So when you got drama and you feel like the world is closing in on you, no, heavenly places. This isn't going to affect me. I'm not going to allow this to weigh my soul. The enemy hates that. The enemy will do anything to try to rob you of your joy.
Yeah.
The enemy hates peace. That's why the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we're in the Holy Ghost, righteous peace and joy. When you see that peace being compromised, you come down from being seated in heavenly places. You get that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Set your mind on Christ. This is good?
Yes.
You okay? Okay. Praise God. You bored with this? It's boring.
No.
How do you know if you are called to ministry? Should a person who's career-driven sacrifice it in order to pursue their call in ministry? Can you do both? And another question, I just kind of lump these together. How do I minister without interfering at my job? Specifically, praying for people. I want to answer the last question first. If I'm paying you to build my fence, I don't want to look out the window and see you witnessing to someone. I want to see you building a fence. I say, well, I haven't built the fence, but I've been doing the Lord's work. I'm like, well, get the Lord's pay, because I'm paying you about an hour to build this fence. Right? If you work at a bank and, you got a line of people and you're like, oh, I think I won't do the thing I'm being paid for. I'll do something that God is telling you to do. God is not telling you to steal the hourly wage from your boss.
Yeah.
He's just not doing it. And so I would, if you have people in your job that you feel the Lord will have you minister to your coworkers. And the key to that is develop relationships with them. I mean, break times, after work, develop relationships with these people and minister to them. And you'll find that people will come to you.
Amen.
How do you know if you're called to ministry? This is really not that complicated. If you're called to ministry, the Lord called you and told you to go into ministry. That's why they call it a call. Vocation, voc being calling. And if you have questions whether or not you're called to ministry, you're probably not called yet. It's just that simple. You know that you know that you know when you're called. I mean, if you have to wonder if you're saved, you're not.
Yeah.
And when you're called, you know.
Yeah.
You know that you know that you know. Should a person who's career-driven sacrifice it in order to pursue their call in ministry? Can you do both? Either you're called to vocational ministry or you're not. Now, we're all ministers of the gospel. Every one of us is ministers. As a matter of fact, what we call the ministers is fivefold. Our job is to equip you to minister. And so we say if you're in a church and people aren't being raised up to minister, then there's no fivefold minister in the church. But the fivefold ministers equip people to go out and minister. So you are supposed to have an evangelical flow, evangelistic flow in you, a prophetic flow, an apostolic flow, a pastoral flow in you. Okay? You're supposed to have that flow in you because there's a fivefold minister pouring into you. Now, are you called to be an equipper of saints? Well, I would say, is there fruit of you raising people up? Do you see when you disciple people, they begin to operate in gifts more? They begin to minister more. That's some of the natural fruit. Is it confirmed through the people that you call fivefold ministers in your life? Have you heard it clearly from the Lord Jesus? Does the Lord have you look at things from an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, or teaching way? Does this make sense?
Yeah.
And so when you are called to ministry, and there's many in this house who are called to ministry, but not yet.
Yeah.
And so you're in a period of really not liking your job because you're not doing what you're called to do yet. But you're in a season of preparation. You just got to learn how to do a job you don't like until God puts you in ministry. Yeah. And then once you get into ministry, what's awesome is you'll work about 50 hours a week, and about 1.5 of those hours you're actually ministering. And the rest of the time you'll be administering. You know, my ministry time, my wife works one day a week at the office. I have an intern who works 2 half-days and then all kinds of other time. And we do really spiritual things like clean the bathroom. And accounting, and that's ministry. Ministry is I'm called to do this, and I serve the body, and I serve the body from doing a whole bunch of stuff I don't like to do. And if you can't keep a job, let me just say this: if you can't keep a job or you can't be faithful in a job, God is probably not going to hire you. He knows your work habits. You're not fooling him. Like, I'm going to be a bad employee. I'm going to work for God. Yeah. I have a feeling that God can be the most selective employer. He's God. He's got 6 billion people to choose from. So if you're in a job you don't like, to feel called to ministry, it's not. I've been preaching about this for a long time. You know, young men who don't get their lives together waiting to go into ministry never get into ministry. I've never seen it happen. Not once. So there you go. What does it mean to be slain in the spirit? This is tough. What does it mean to be slain in the spirit? What it means is someone prayed for you and now you're not standing. That's all it means. For those who are new in the Lord, what is the most important thing that got you where you are today in your walk? This is an easy one. Radical obedience to the Holy Ghost. Radical obedience to the Holy Ghost. Honor the people God has placed over me, even when you disagree. Read your Bible, believe it. Fast, and share your faith. That to me is it. You want me to run through that again? Radical obedience to the Holy Ghost. Radical obedience to the Holy Ghost. Honoring people God's placed over me, even when I disagree. Read my Bible, fast, and sharing your faith. You'll discover your gifts by witnessing more than any other way. That's the easiest way to discover your gifts in your life. Because God is really into getting people saved. It's really a big deal to him. I mean, he sent his son for it. Big deal. And so anytime you're doing that, he's going to send the Holy Ghost to back you up. When he does that, you discover your gifts. Because you ever witness to somebody and you're talking, you're like, where did all that come from? That was amazing. I should have written that down. Has that ever happened to anybody? You're like, wow, that was amazing. I'm so anointed. I didn't even know it. Because the Holy Ghost comes and ignites your gifts when you evangelize. So you want to do that more. And I would just do that all the time. I like doing that. And do it more. After a Christian has walked with Jesus for many... This is the funniest question I got. I'm sorry. This is funnier than the sexual ones. After a Christian... This is funnier than After a Christian has walked with Jesus for many years faithfully, do they get to a point where they don't have any level or type of sin at all? If you ask them, they'll probably say that. Can a person be perfectly sanctified? Yes, in heaven. I've not met a person. The people that I know who've been saved the longest still have elders in their lives. And if you notice, if you read Paul's writings, the more Paul matures, the lower he thinks of himself. Like at first he was like, sinful man. He's like, wicked man, debased man, the greatest of all sinners. He's like, he just continued to get more humble because he recognized the more he walked with God, the greater God was. And in reflection of God, how he wasn't God.
Yeah.
Now, I know he had confidence about who he was, but he wasn't delusional to the point where I've gotten to a place where I don't have sin.
Yeah.
The people who say that, if you've met them, they're so bound in pride. There's such a stronghold of pride that they don't receive any correction, they don't receive any elders in their life, and literally they're turned over to the bride. And it's almost laughable when you meet them because their lives don't reflect it at all. Don't reflect this perfection they believe they've been exalted to. Yet, I mean, you can just look at it. Remember we talked about Ephesians chapter 1 where he said he did this conquering so for our good works, we'd be able to do these good works. They almost never are the good works produced. I mean, this perfection is in their head normally. And you don't see the radical fruit. And the people you see the most fruit from are usually the most humble, who don't think about themselves that way. You think of the greatest men of God walking the earth today, they're the most humble. The greater they get Christ, the least amount of credit they'll take. They give more of the credit to Jesus, less to themselves. You see the opposite in people who talk like this. 1 Corinthians 9:27, by the way. Let me share some Bible. Can we share Bible?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 9:20. Y'all are quiet. You okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
Did I not answer you? I mean, I don't know what's happening here. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is Paul. Anybody believe that Paul has some things worked out?
Yeah.
Walk with Jesus a little bit, right? Can you imagine sitting down one day, you get a pen and paper? I think I'll write the Bible. Good God. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here's what Paul says. I discipline my body. What has this been? His body. And keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, if you got more mature than Paul, if I ask for forgiveness from someone and they don't forgive me, what happens then? I'll get to that one later. How do you keep a saved friend accountable? This is funny. How do you keep a saved friend accountable who doesn't receive you spiritually? That's the difference between accountability and control. Accountability is submission one to another. You can't make someone submit to you. That's control. We don't do that. And so if someone doesn't receive from you, then you don't have a relationship to speak into their life. If they don't receive you, if you have a Christian friend and they don't receive you, what you've learned is a great bit of information about your relationship.
Yeah.
And so you can. You can pray for them. That's what you do. Is it possible for you to mess up God's plan for you by getting off course, or will God's plan for you always come to pass? I hope his plan won't always come to pass, because that means he's punishing a lot of people. And I don't believe that's happening. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Not everybody reaches repentance, and it's God's desire that everybody reaches repentance. And so God's plan has not come to pass in everyone's life. This is what sin does. Sin separates you from God's presence. It separates you from God's plan. It separates you. So will God's plan always come to pass? Ultimately, the world will be reconciled to him. You may or may not be part of that. If someone forfeits their call, do they forfeit their call for that season of their life, or will they be lost to them forever? God is able to redeem. Okay, can someone's call be redeemed if someone else takes their place? The person who takes their place, do they have a lesser call or just equipped for both now? Could they ever fulfill the call to the degree their predecessor was called to? Okay, so if you're called to something and you don't follow God and someone else starts doing it, you need your call back. Probably not. We know the gifts and calls are without repentance, but let's say that you're called to start a youth group here and you decide to be in sin and we have somebody else start the youth group. We're not going to start two youth groups so you can fulfill your call. Right? And so they're saying if they raise somebody else up, that they have a lesser... No, God wants his purpose fulfilled on the earth. And he's going to get it.
Yeah.
The Bible says he'll raise up a rock to take your place. Gosh, these questions are so complicated. All right. I'm gonna paraphrase this one. Revelation 2... people ask me, that'll get you nervous right there. Between Revelation 2, 20 to 23, Jesus says he's going to cast out Jezebel onto a sick bed because she didn't repent of sexual immorality. I don't believe Jesus gives sickness. Spirit of Jezebel. Is it a spirit or a woman? I believe it's a woman because he's talking about a woman. My question is, how does this scripture fit into who Jesus is How does it make sense that Jesus would not give someone sickness? Okay, it says that Jezebel's cast out into a sick bed, and there's probably one person in this entire room who's ever thought of this, so this is not a generalized one here, but if you look at the bed, the word for sick bed, it has several uses. When what we call the Last Supper, though it wasn't the Last Supper, because we're going to supper in heaven, hallelujah.
Woo!
It says that they reclined at table. And this reclining, the same word is used there. And there's like a couch or a bed or a sick bed, which is like a cot that you carry sick people on. Right? And that's what he's talking about. You're going to put them on a sick bed. The person was already sick. You don't fall onto a sick bed and become sick. There's a sick person that is going to be carried away. And that's what is being talked about there in that scripture. So I don't believe Jesus makes them sick. I think they are sick, and now they're leaving, you know, on a bed. And we rejoice. Hallelujah. If I ask for forgiveness from someone and they don't forgive me, what happens then? That's a good question, right?
Yeah.
That's when you got to let them know that you're more spiritual.
I knew it.
That's what I do, right? Matthew 6:15 says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your responsibility is for you. It's important to repent of sin. And if people don't forgive you, that's between them and God. Hallelujah. 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 I feel a shift happening right now. You feel that? I don't even know what it is. You feel that?
Yeah.
Thank you, Denise, for backing me up. You do? Come play keyboard, Mike. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, preacher. This is a weird service, right?
Yeah.
He's not preaching, and then he just stopped preaching. So sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. There we go. Holy Spirit. You're so welcome in this place. Oh, that's it right there. Now I get it. Let's stand to our feet for 1 second. If I ask for forgiveness from someone and they don't forgive me, what happens then? The Holy Ghost really wants repentance. We need to ask Him to forgive us our sins. We're about to learn what real forgiveness is all about. We're only going to do this for a minute. And there's been I just sense this spirit of gossip and bitterness that's come to defile people in this room. And you won't get past that unless you repent. You won't get past that unless you repent. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And right now, I want you to get your heart right with God. If there's sin in your life, just ask Him for you. Oh, this is going to be so awesome. You have to wash this place clean. You're going to experience forgiveness. You ready? Father God. Father God. Father God. We love You so much. We've done things that were wrong, Lord. We've spoken things that were sinful. We've listened to things that were sinful. We ask You to forgive us and wash us clean right now. Right now. Thank you. head. No, close your head. Do that. Close your head for me. Bow your head and close your eyes. Let's just do this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. Touch us with your presence right now. Touch us with your presence right now. Touch us with your presence right now. And wash us clean. Hallelujah. Put your hand on the shoulder of someone near you. Look them in the eye. Tell them your sins are forgiven. Tell them. Look them in the eye. Your sins are forgiven. Spouse doesn't follow God's plan in their life. Do we both miss out on God's best for our lives as far as our spouse goes? Or do we who waited on God's best receive God's second best? Her. Can you imagine telling your wife, I want you to remember you're God's second best. Cold between the sheets that night, I'll tell you what. I don't know. That's. I say this though. You follow Jesus, you're going to marry the perfect person. All right? What's the significance of the Dome of the Rock? Good Lord, we had some crazy questions last week. What's the significance of the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem once being the holy temple of the Jewish people and now being a mosque? Okay, the temple is a very large area. There's a mosque in the midst of it. Here's what I believe the significance is. Many people in their eschatology believe that Jesus will return after the temple is rebuilt, and you're not rebuilding the temple as long as there's a mosque in the middle of it. And in order for that mosque to not be there, there'll be a massive war. So that's kind of like, that's kind of the significance there. Is it wrong for my parents to drink alcohol with my siblings? If they're under 21, I'd say yes. The problem is judging your parents. And it's wrong to get drunk. Is it sin to kiss when dating? All right, cover his ears, honey. I'm going to try to speak this very, very, very discreetly. When you put your tongue in someone else's mouth, it simulates sex. The point of it is to get people erotically, to get them aroused. And I don't really see the purpose of that if you're not married. To have your passions inflamed prematurely is not right. Generally, when you put your tongue in someone else's mouth, your hands wander. If you're not married, it's clearly sin. Yeah. I moved in with my fiance before we got right with God. After I got right with God, we've lived a celibate life, and we practiced abstinence. Are we in sin? It depends, I guess. Is it sin? Let me say this. I did a little research. To get a marriage license and a ceremony at the courthouse costs $123. If you're waiting for money to get married and you're living together in abstinence, I will loan you $123. Now, if your fiance doesn't marry you after you get then it's obviously not about money.
and then you got to deal with that. It's not about money.
As a matter of fact, they have a special. For $149.48, they will give you the certificate. They'll marry you. They'll give you a flower. They'll give you a little plaque thingy. And they'll take, did I say photo? Did I tell you they'll take a photo? And a photo. Four digital photographs on CD and one 8x10 print. That's a $15 value. So I'm so concerned about your righteousness, I will loan you $149.48. I want to be able to have a photographer. It's right there, $15 value. It's right there. You get a free online announcement as well. Such a deal. Such a deal. So money is not the issue. What is the issue? That's what you got to figure out. I think if you're a woman and you're sleeping with someone you're not married to, non-sexually, I think you're being deceived. You're getting an intimacy from someone who is not marrying you. You're selling yourself very, very short. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Tracy's licensed, she'll marry you. Not really. But she may. Yeah, she could. All you need is some. She'll do some premarital counseling. Good to go. You okay with that?
Yeah.
Is it sin? I don't think it's a sin issue. It doesn't look right, but get married. If you're engaged that long, get married. We love you, we'll bless you. Bring you up on stage and announce you to folk. We don't marry people who live together. Tracy and I don't. Is it okay to double date? This is a crazy question right here. You know a single person asked this one. Is it okay to double date with a single couple if you're married? How do you hang out without putting a stamp on their relationship?
Oh my God.
All right, let me break this down. Let me break this down for you. I don't go, Tracy and I, we don't double date with people who aren't married. Why? Because what you're doing is not what I'm doing. And I advise young couples, men, I say, listen, okay, you're dating this girl, that's great. Don't go on double dates with married people, because then you're locked in the marriage. You're on that track right there. She's expecting, oh, we're hanging out with the married people, we're together, they're all married. Once you start coupling up and you're both saved, it's hard to break up to begin with. I'm all about, let's go out in groups, let's get to know each other. Well, I want to be alone. Why do you want to be alone? What righteous thing is going to happen alone? So, is it wrong? Of course it's not sin. I don't do it because as soon as a couple goes out with Tracy and I, all of a sudden, it's like a lock. And I'm going home with the woman that I've committed the rest of my life to. And that if I break up with her, I can't be in ministry and I'm in sin. That's not the same thing as we've been dating. It's our 6-week anniversary. It's not the same thing. On any level. Okay? Is that okay? Can you not be offended with me over that? All right, I'm going to finish this up. I'm getting bored. If I mess up people before I got saved, can I still go to heaven? Yes, you're a new creature in Christ. How do you know an angel is from God? Can an evil angel dwell in the house of the Lord? Can a Christian be possessed? My question is, how do you know if you're ministering out of a new age spirit? That's a good one. Or if one is at work in your life? Hey, there's a modern work in the church today of new age. It's warm over Gnosticism. That's all it is, warmed over Gnosticism. It's a new age spirit. How do you know? Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that false prophets were coming. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul tells the church in Corinth that you got to test yourselves. Possibly you're not even saved because you're under this unclean spirit. Write this down, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. How do you know if you're ministering under a new age spirit? Ask me. When you start teaching things, there's false prophets. You know, people, there's trances in the Bible, yeah? Nobody tried to go into a trance in the Bible. What I found is when people try to go into trances, they're channeling demons. And here's another clue. People start teaching the Book of Enoch like it's part of the Bible. And that's always part of a New Age flow. Always part of a New Age flow. And then all of a sudden, the Bible, it's funny, is the Bible is not flawless, but the Book of Enoch is. I mean, the Bible's flawless, but the Book of Enoch is not. And I have like 15 ways that you know the Book of Enoch is wrong. But it's just false. Back to front, front to back. Enoch chapter 6 talks about angels marrying women. Matthew 22 says it can. Enoch chapter 8 talks about sin was passed to man via procreation with angels. Yet the Bible teaches that sin is because of the fall of Adam. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Enoch teaches that men were 450 feet tall at one point. These giants, which is counter-biblical. Anyway, New Age spirit always decreases the value of the Bible and increases personal experience. Same spirit, you know, the Mormons teach the Book of Enoch a lot. Then you start teaching the Book of Adam and Eve, and then you're full-blown into occultism. So there you go. You good? Let's stand. Let's bless one another before we go. Can a Christian have a demon? Yes. Can a Christian be possessed? No, because possession is ownership. Thank you. Put your hand on somebody's shoulder. Let's bless one another. Father, we love you right now. We love you. You're so good and you're awesome and you're wonderful in all your ways. You're wonderful in all your ways. I've seen this New Age spirit destroy churches in this area. It's not going to happen here. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be clean before you. Hallelujah. 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 Right now, in the name of Jesus, we declare freedom over this house. We thank Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing right now. We thank you for what you're doing right now. That you would come in fire, Lord, right now. You would come in holiness right now. You would come in purity right now, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name. Here's what I want to do. If you need to go, you can go. I want to pray for anybody who needs prayer right now. If you're away from